Christmas is many things. First and foremost, of course, is the recognition that Jesus Christ was born in the little town of Bethlehem. But we've made it into much more than that. For many, it's the time when the family gets together, perhaps in many cases for the first time all year. It's also a time of fun, not to mention the fact that we give and receive presents.
Christmas, I say, is a whole lot of things. But there's one aspect of Christmas that is rarely recognized. It gets little or no attention, but it's a characteristic of every Christmas. It's called the inconvenience of Christmas. Christmas can be downright inconvenient. Take, for example, you've got to go buy presents. The stores are crowded. The lines are long. Matter of fact, I went to the post office this week, and the line was out the door. Some people start shopping real early. Matter of fact, Christmas decorations are getting put up earlier and earlier and earlier. I received one email projecting that if this trend continues, we'll start having Christmas decorations by July 4th. Yeah. There are people who camp out for days just before Black Friday so they can get a deal. All of which is massively inconvenient. And so if you don't go through all of that, you still have to fight the parking lot at the mall and the crowds there. And some now are getting past all that by shopping online. And that's just the beginning. There are all kinds of other inconveniences. I said it was a time for family. I've talked to people who thought that was not a good idea, but a bad one. They didn't get along with some of the members in their family. Or I've had people tell me they didn't like the fact they had to go to office parties at Christmas, that they weren't their cup of tea. At any rate, I'm simply suggesting that there are inconveniences connected with Christmas. Do you agree?
Yes.
Wasn't too enthusiastic, but... Well, let me tell you, that's not new. I would like to suggest that at least for Joseph and Mary, and some others as well, the first Christmas was inconvenient. There is a great spiritual lesson here that I want us to see. So will you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? And let's look at the Christmas story from the standpoint of it being inconvenient and what spiritual lesson there is in that for us. It tells us in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Let's pause there for just a second. This is basically telling us what happened before Christmas. It's telling us that in those days, it came to pass, it says in verse 1, in those days, are referring to the days of John the Baptist, which is recorded in the first chapter. And then it gives us dates, and based on the rulers at the time, both empire-wide and even locally, we know that this happened sometime between 4 BC and 1 AD. That's the time frame that's spelled out in this passage of Scripture. So that this is all happening before the Christmas day. We are told in verse 4 that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. And he had to go, that verse tells us, to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem and Nazareth weren't next door to each other. They were approximately 80 to 90 miles apart, depending on which authority you read. But it was at least 80, and some say as much as 90, and it was hill country. I've been there. This wasn't the flat valley. They had to go through some mountainous territory. But what is significant is the text tells us in verse 5, and she was with child. Now think about that for a minute. Don't slide over that too quickly. What does that mean? That before Christmas ever arrived, that first Christmas, Mary had to travel on a donkey or perhaps on foot 80 to 90 miles. Now, we don't know exactly how far along she was, but it's a safe guess that she was close to 9 months. Now, I cannot imagine this, and all women will say amen to that. You men just have no comprehension. But tell me, ladies, would that have been a nice prospect to travel, let's say, 85 miles on a donkey? That is roughly the distance between here and Oceanside, California. Oceanside, from where we sit, is approximately 95 miles. So imagine riding on a donkey from here to Oceanside. I am simply suggesting that was inconvenient. Now, why did that have to happen? Why did they have to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, according to this text, they had to do it because there was a decree that everyone had to go to their own hometown to register for tax purposes. But there's more to it than that. We all know that according to Micah chapter 5, verse 1, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. So the Lord had to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the way he did it is he intervened with political affairs and had the government decree that you had to go back to your hometown. Now, I find that fascinating. God had to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How did he do it? Well, he used natural means. He used a political decree. Sometimes God uses supernatural means. As a matter of fact, later in this story, he will use a dream to communicate to Joseph. Why didn't he do that in this case? I don't know. All I know is that God sometimes uses providential means to get his will done. For example, in Ezra, we are told, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by mouth of Jeremiah might, that the word of the Lord by Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Now what's going on in that passage is the children of Israel had been exiled to Babylon. Babylon had been conquered by Persia, and now the Lord wants to get his children back to the promised land. So what the text tells us in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, is the Lord stirred up the spirit of the king. He used natural means to get his will accomplished. In the book of Proverbs, we are told, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. My point is simply this. God uses the natural courses of events, which are very often inconvenient, to get his will done. I think this is a little truth that we sometimes slight over. We're not always aware. We're much more aware if it's dramatic. But God doesn't always work that way. He sometimes uses providential means, that is the natural course of events, that may be inconvenient to us in order to get his will done. How many times has he, say, shipped a soldier overseas so that that soldier could meet somebody that would lead him to Christ? How many times has an employee been transferred from one city to another to put him in the place where God wanted him to be? How many times has the Lord used providential means in our lives to bring us to a place where he wanted us to be? God uses providential means that sometimes are inconvenient in order to accomplish his will. One of the great overlooked lessons of Christmas. Matter of fact, God can even use the mistreatment of people to accomplish his will. He can use the wrath of men, Solomon says, to praise him. I read a story recently about a lady who was raped and as a result got pregnant. And she decided that she would keep the baby. Then she wrote, and I quote, "This world considers any disruption of its thoroughly detailed preparation for a life of convenience a rational excuse for unbridled anguish and rebellion. To the world, the thankful prayer I raise to God for the radical explosion that took place in my life is akin to insanity. The disruption in the plan of Mary and me served to bring us both to the same conclusion. Sometimes God's purpose in shattering the peace of our lives is to remind us that he has a purpose in everything." She goes on to say she thanked God for that beautiful child and concludes, quote, "Don't pray for a life of convenience. You might get it, and wouldn't that be sad?" How many times have you been inconvenienced? In the last week, and you will be inconvenienced in the next week and month and year. And when that happens, this is the truth I want you to remember. Sometimes God allows inconvenience to invade our lives in order to accomplish his will. There's more to the story. That's what happened before the first Christmas. Let's pick up the story on the day of the first Christmas. Verse 6 says, "And it was so, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." It's a fascinating part of the story. From what I understand, she didn't have to go. He had to go register in Bethlehem, but she could have stayed back in Nazareth. But the text tells us she went with him. And she's 9 months pregnant. And she gets there, and there's no room in the end. There's no place for them to stay. Now, I have spent a lot of my life on the road, but I always had a place to stay. I I always had reservations, except one time. Patricia and I were on a trip, and we have this thing when we travel about we don't like to make reservations because we got to get there by that time. We like to take our time with no schedule and no deadlines. So we went to Niagara Falls. My wife loves waterfalls, and I thought I'd show her the biggest one in America. So we went to Niagara Falls. Had a great time. Got out of Niagara Falls. No big deal. Just go get the nearest motel and pick up the trip the next day. It was full. No problem. We'll just drive down the road and get the next little town. There were no rooms. No problem. We'll just keep going. We drove to the next town, and it was full. I don't remember how many towns we went through, and I was starting to panic. It was getting late, and I'm thinking, how far do we have to drive before we can get a motel room? That was just a little sliver of an inconvenience because we got one. Imagine, they didn't get one. Now talk about inconvenience. What are you going to do? Sleep in the car? Sleep on the donkey? Sleep under the stars? With a rock for a pillow? What do you do? And then she has the baby. And there's no place to put the baby except in a manger. Do you know what a manger is? We got this cute little image in our heads because we have all these nativity scenes and we see this cute little wooden manger. A manger was a feeding trough. Talk about inconvenient. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, visits earth and he gets put in a feeding trough. And his mother doesn't have a place in the inn. Wow. Royalty ought to do better than that, don't you think? I mean, Jesus could have come with great pageantry. Imagine the music of heaven that it could have produced to announce his entrance. He could have had a choir of thousands upon thousands of angels who had perfect pitch, singing something like the Hallelujah Chorus. In his glory, he could have outshined the sun. He could have come riding on a rainbow. Instead, he came to an unobserved feeding trough. In his best-selling book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey writes, "In London, looking toward the auditorium's royal box where the queen and her family sat, I caught a glimpse of the way rulers strive through the world with bodyguards and a trumpet fanfare and a flourish of bright clothes and flashing jewelry." He goes on to say, "Queen Elizabeth had recently visited the United States, and reports and reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage, including two outfits for every occasion. A mourning outfit, just in case somebody died. 40 pints of plasma. White kid leather toilet seat covers. She brought along her own hairdresser, two valets, and a host of other attendants. A brief visit of royalty to a foreign country could easily cost $20 million. In meek contrast," he goes on to write, "God's visit to the earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present and nowhere to lay the newborn king but a feeding trough. Indeed, the event that divided history and even our calendars into two parts may have had more animals than human witnesses. A mule could have stepped on him." Wow. What inconvenience. no end, and he gets put in a feeding trough. Now, why would God do that? What's going on here? Let me add another little inconvenience. She was married, but she got pregnant before she got married. Right? An angel had to appear to Joseph to tell him to marry her. That's Matthew chapter 1. And it says they went and got married, but she's already pregnant. Now, what does that mean? She had a baby when they hadn't been married 9 months yet. Now, can you imagine the gossip that started in Nazareth? Can you imagine the shame, the disgrace? I mean, we feel a little of that today, but we've gotten used to it. I remember when that was a big deal, a big bad deal. And that was nothing like what would have happened in ancient Israel. So she has to undergo the shame. Can you imagine her explaining that? Well, now look, you understand. I'm married, but I'm still a virgin. Yeah, right. No, really. And now I'm pregnant. Right. And by the way, lady, I got a lamb that flies. Talk about inconvenient. Why would she have to undergo that? And the answer is to fulfill the will of God. You know the verse. Isaiah 7:14 says that a virgin shall bring forth a child. God had to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem while she's a virgin and pregnant. I submit to you, God sometimes uses inconvenience to accomplish his will. In this case, all kinds of inconvenience for Mary. Now, why does he do that? What I keep saying, to accomplish his will or to accomplish his purpose, what might that be? What could he possibly want to accomplish by making me inconvenient? Well, let me give you one possibility. One possibility is he might want to put you in a place where you can give the gospel to somebody that you wouldn't have had the opportunity to do otherwise. That's in the scripture. The Apostle Paul got arrested. Now, I can't think of anything more inconvenient than that, unless it's being in a hospital bed somewhere. He was arrested for 2 years. And while he's in prison in Rome, he writes a letter. As a matter of fact, he wrote 4 letters on that occasion. One we call Philippians. And in that book, he says, "Oh, don't worry about me. I'm fine. I've now had the opportunity to witness to the Praetorian Guard." The Praetorian Guard was the royal guard. They changed guards every 4 hours. So he's in chains, and this guard has to stand and watch over him. And he gets a new one every 4 hours. He said, "Man, this is great. I'm inconvenienced, but look what I get to do. I get to give all these guards the gospel, and the gospel is now spread through the Praetorian Guard." I repeat, God sometimes uses inconvenience to accomplish his will. As I was preparing this sermon this week, as a matter of fact, I was right at this point in the passage when my phone rang. The caller was a pastor friend of mine, and he called to ask my advice about a ministerial situation he was facing. And I gave him my opinion. And then I said, "Hey, while I've got you on the phone, let me ask you a question. I'm sitting here preparing a message on, of all things, inconvenience. Have you ever been inconvenienced?" And he said, oh yeah. I said, "Give me a story. I need a story. Give me a story. How were you inconvenienced?" He said, "Well, a couple of years ago, I agreed to do a wedding. And as it turned out, the wedding was on the day of the last baseball game of my son. So I had to be out of town on the last day of his ball game. And when it came around to doing it, I didn't want to do it. And he said, on top of that, I had to spend the night, and I was going to be further. I mean, another situation where I was going to be away from the family, and I wasn't happy about that. Then I got there, and they had made a reservation for me, but they didn't pay the bill. I had to pay my own rent, my own motel bill. So the next day, I performed the wedding, and a man came up to me, and he said, I've never heard a preacher pray like you do. Now, that fellow was from a liturgical church where there was a lot of formality, and my pastor friend wasn't praying formal prayers, I assure you. And he said, what makes you so different? And my pastor friend said, oh, I pray like this because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how about that. The fact that he had an enormous impact on that whole family. And then he said this, the Lord took me there so I could witness to that guy. I would have paid the bill to get the opportunity. Quote, that was the will of God for me. So the next time you're inconvenienced, it might just be because the Lord wants to put you in a place where you can talk to somebody about him. Many years ago, when I was still driving, before I started flying, to go speak in churches, I was traveling on a Saturday. It's a long story, but my car broke down. And I thought I could get it fixed, and as it turned out, I was unable to get it fixed. Ended up spending the night and missing the next day's service, the Sunday morning service where I was supposed to speak on Long Island. The pastor got up and had to prepare a last minute sermon, and he spoke on all things work together for good. There was a man in the congregation, a visitor that came to see him and said, I was planning on committing suicide. I came to this service, I think as I recall, to say goodbye to somebody, and your sermon changed my mind. So the Lord inconvenienced me, and the Lord inconvenienced that pastor, because I wouldn't have spoken on anything like that, but apparently what that pastor said spoke to him, to get the gospel to somebody. Amen. Not to mention the few people I witnessed to back in Maryland where they were working on my car. So the Lord may inconvenience you to accomplish his will, namely, so you can be next to somebody to give them the gospel. Now that's what happened before Christmas. That's what happened Christmas Day. But the story doesn't end there. There's more inconvenience to come. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We've been looking at Luke chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Do you remember what happened after Christmas? It gets worse. The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now get the picture. They start out in Nazareth. They go 80, 90 miles to Bethlehem. And now they've registered. It's all over. And where do they want to go?
Home.
Back to Nazareth. But in the meantime, the wise men leave, and an angel appears to Joseph and says, hey, you got to get out of town. You got to get out of Dodge. I want you to go to Egypt. Now, let me explain something to you. Egypt is south of Bethlehem, another 60 miles. They've already traveled 85 to 90 miles. from home. Now they're going another 60 miles to home. To put this in perspective, that's something like saying that you're going to go from here to San Diego and actually all the way to the Mexican border. We're going to get further and further away from home. Now, I submit to you, that was inconvenient. He doesn't send them north, he sends them south. And that, I submit, was a big inconvenience. Now they got to go to a foreign country, Egypt. Yeah. Now, why would the Lord send them to Egypt? If he's just trying to get them away from Herod, and Herod's only going to kill people in Bethlehem, why not tell them to go back home? Wouldn't that suffice? Why inconvenience them to go all the way to Egypt? And the answer is, going to Egypt was fulfilling the will of God. Matter of fact, look at verse 15. And there was, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. The Lord took them to Egypt because that fulfilled a passage of Scripture, and he couldn't do that by getting them back to Nazareth by direct route. Now, by the way, there's a small problem here. He's quoting the little book of Hosea. Chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 is not talking about the Messiah, it's talking about Israel. So how could he apply that to the Messiah? And the answer is this. When the scripture uses the little phrase fulfilled, it's sometimes talking about prophecy, and it's sometimes talking about a type. A type is nothing more than an illustration. So let me illustrate the illustration idea. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God. The sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament were an illustration of the Lamb of God. So that the Israelites took a lamb, sacrificed it on the altar as a picture, as an illustration of the covering of their sin. But that's an illustration of the Lamb of God. You see, God gave them a picture. He gave us the reality that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died in our place to take care of all of our sin so that all we have to do is trust Him and we get the gift of eternal life. Talk about our Christmas present. Suppose I told you that you could get the Christmas present and the Christmas present you'd live forever. Would you take that? Or what do I have to do to unwrap it? Trust Jesus Christ instead of yourself. You don't pay for the gift you're going to get in Christmas. Somebody else paid. Well, Jesus paid and you get the gift. All you have to do is unwrap it. And the unwrapping process is by faith when you trust Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven by my own effort. I trust in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, God gives you the gift of eternal life. The point I'm making is God put types, illustrations in the Old Testament of New Testament truths. And taking Israel out of Egypt was a type. It was an illustration that Jesus was the fulfillment of that type. So God had to take Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Egypt so he could fulfill the type of taking them out of Egypt and getting them back to Nazareth. Amen. But again, from their point of view, that was an inconvenience. It was an inconvenience. So let me repeat. God sometimes uses an inconvenience to accomplish his will. The only question we have to answer is, what's the will? I've mentioned one thing so far, and that's the possibility that you could give the gospel to somebody. You could tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what's very often the case. God allows inconvenience to come into our lives to develop us, to mature us. And very, very, very often, matter of fact, most of the time, it's the inconveniences that develop us the most. Ever notice that? It's the difficulties. Having Christ formed in you, becoming like Christ, involves by the very nature of the case inconvenience. You have to do inconvenient things to really do it, because he did inconvenient things. It was not convenient for him to come to earth. It was inconvenient. It was inconvenient for him to be rejected. It was inconvenient for him to be crucified. It was inconvenient, but he did it to accomplish the will of God so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Likewise, if we're going to be conformed to that, we have to sometimes be inconvenienced. It's inconvenient to make the phone call, spend the time to encourage somebody. It's inconvenient to go to the hospital and visit somebody. It's inconvenient to go visit a friend who needs encouragement. It's inconvenient to do those acts of kindness. But that's how the will of God is developed in our lives, and we are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old adage that says a preacher has to be able to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. There's other things he has to do. Recently, I had a very full schedule on a day that I got a call and said, would you please come to the hospital? I would never say this to the person involved who's not here today, but and doesn't normally come. But I thought, oh, Lord, any day but today. Any day but today. It's going to wreck my schedule. But the situation was such that I really needed to go. And I did. Rearranged the schedule to do it. But that's the way the will of God works. That's the way it works. So the next time you're inconvenienced, just remember, that's working in your life, if you respond properly, to conform you to the image of Christ. The critical issue is if you respond properly. You can gripe and complain and murmur, or you can graciously say, you can humbly say, Lord, give me the grace to get through this and teach me what it is you want to teach me. You can come out of that with an attitude of griping, or you can come through that with an attitude of being genuinely grateful for the opportunity. A man was casually walking down a small path on the riverbank when he noticed a man standing at the end of the pier. He stopped to observe what that man was doing. It was a bit puzzling to the traveler because he appeared to be separating logs as they floated down the river. He had a long pole with a hook on the end, and he used it to push some logs out into the main stream, and others he pulled into a small cove next to the pier. His actions seemed to be random and without purpose. His curiosity drove him to ask the man just what he was up to. He walked out to the pier and said, "Excuse me, sir, but what exactly are you doing?" The older gentleman paused and said, "Well, some of the logs are good for building houses, so I'm pushing them into the main stream so that they can be carried to the mill." "What about those other ones?" he asked. The man replied, "Well, those are the ones that are only good for making toothpicks, so I separated them to the side." Now, the traveler's curiosity was even greater, and he asked the obvious question, "How do you know the difference?" And the old man at the end of the pier looked at him and said, "When you've done this as long as I have, you can tell which trees were raised on the mountaintops and which one were raised in the valley." He then explained that the ones that were raised in the valley are not much good because they've not been exposed to the wind and they're not strong enough to be used for houses. They can only be used for toothpicks. Now, the ones that were raised on the top of the mountain were subjected to great strong winds and were made strong enough to be used in the building of a house. Are you toothpick lumber? Or house lumber? It depends on how you responded to the strong winds in your life. I submit to you that one of the overlooked lessons of Christmas is that it was inconvenient. It was inconvenient for Joseph and Mary before Christmas to get them to Bethlehem, Christmas Day in Bethlehem, and after Christmas in hauling them off to Egypt. But the great spiritual lesson here is that God allows inconvenience to invade our lives in order to accomplish His will, which is very often getting you in a place where you can minister to somebody else or putting you in a place where you can personally grow. So the next time you're inconvenienced, look around. Start asking yourself, what is the will of God for me in this situation? When I was a young Christian, a friend of mine who had had some suffering in his life said to me, "The greatest Christians are the greatest sufferers." Paul was a great Christian because he suffered a lot. And I really reacted to that. I argued with him up one side and down the other. It didn't seem to me to be right at all. May I tell you? He's right. He's right. There is no crown without first of all being a cross. It's when we suffer and respond properly to it that we experience our greatest growth. Amen. I recently read a story written this year by a guy named Greg Hedeberg. He's a graduate of the same seminary I attended, and the little alumni a paper they send out contained this story. I'm going to quote it. "My wife, Lisa, has struggled with multiple sclerosis since 1984, causing her to be severely disabled. That makes our marriage more difficult and more beautiful." May I repeat that? "That makes our marriage more difficult and more beautiful than I could have ever imagined when we first said our dues in 1980. I get the picture. They're married in 1980, and 4 years later, she's diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and becomes severely disabled. It's now 2015. I quote him again. "I am madly in love with Lisa. And I see her as my highest calling and most meaningful ministry. God is using my marriage to form Lisa and me in the image of Jesus Christ more than every book I've ever read, sermon I've ever heard, spiritual retreat I've ever taken, and lecture I've ever attended combined." You see, folks, it takes more than reading a book. It takes more than listening to a sermon. It takes inconvenience. But if you respond properly, you'll end up saying, "That's how I learned. That's how I grew to the glory of God."